We're turning in God's Word tonight to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, familiar verses, but we're really just looking at one verse tonight. But we'll read a short reading from Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. But suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and his, straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen. Sometimes in that verse, number 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Sometimes there's a false teaching with that, saying, well, if you're saved, then your family are automatically saved as well. The meaning behind that verse really is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if your family believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they also shall be saved. If they hear the word and receive the word, we know that because the next verse says in 32, they spake the word unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. His family were saved because they personally heard the word of the Lord. They individually accepted Christ and trusted him as their Savior as well. We ought to pray for household salvation. We ought to pray that our families will be saved. And the only way that can be done is when they personally put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pray and seek the face of God. Ask him to bless us in our study of God's word tonight. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and praise thee for the privilege of reading the living word of the living God. I thank you, Lord, tonight in a world which is full of hopelessness and full of sin, full of heartache. We thank thee, Lord, there's a wonderful light shining, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a wonderful truth that people can build their lives upon that will never fail, even in life's darkest hour. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel that saves sinners. Thank you, Lord, for this gospel that saved me. And I pray, Lord, tonight in this meeting, if there are those who are outside of Christ, never been saved by the grace of God, I pray that tonight will be the night that they call upon the Lord to save them. That for they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, that they might be saved. Lord, we thank thee we're in the day of grace. We thank thee, Lord, we're in the hour of opportunity. Thank you, Lord, we're in God's house tonight. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak individually to hearts gathered in this meeting tonight. I pray God's people will be blessed as they remember what Christ has done for them. I pray the unsaved will be reached as they hear what Christ has done for them. Lord, we're not coming to preach something new tonight. It's the old message of salvation through Jesus Christ. But we thank you, Lord, it's the only message we need. Thank you, Lord, it's a sufficient message for they are. And therefore, we pray you'll give ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds that will obey the word of God. I pray tonight, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Please fill me with thy spirit. Lord, I thank thee tonight for the privilege of preaching the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. There are many questions that we ask ourselves throughout the course of a normal working day. Some are trivial. What should I eat? What should I wear to a particular occasion? Other questions that we consider are much more important. Matters about education, employment, maybe relationships, maybe finances. And these, of course, call for much more focused thought and serious consideration. You see, the choices that we make today will affect our future in certain ways. In the scriptures, we are shown that there is a question man has asked throughout history. Something man has thought about throughout history. Something in all generations that man has wondered about and questioned. And that is about his relationship with God, his creator. How he stands before God, his creator. Do you know, whenever missionaries sailed across the world, especially in the Victorian era, and when they sailed across the world and they went to lands which had never heard the gospel before, they found that there was worship going on. There was a sense within man that he was a created being, that there was a God he was answerable to. They had never heard the Bible. They never heard the truth of the gospel. But they knew within their heart that they had to worship a higher being than they. And therefore, as the missionaries went into jungle areas, into lands which had not been reached with the gospel, they found people worshipping statues of wood, stone, or metal, because there was something within man that knew there is a creator. God has placed it within the heart of man to know that there is a creator. While man tries to suppress it today, and while many try to teach the fact away, God says within the heart of us all, there is a truth that there is a creator. I would suggest many of you in this meeting have wondered about your relationship with God. You have considered this question on some level, and I trust if you haven't that you will do so tonight, because it's life's greatest question. The question is asked in many ways, but basically put in today's language is this: how can I, a sinful person, be accepted by a holy God? And over and over and over again in Scripture, this question is asked. For example, in Micah 6, verse 6, the question is, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? How shall I do it? In what manner should I do it? Mark 10, verse 17, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, the favor of God, the blessing of God? Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Perhaps it is most simply put in the words that we read tonight in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? This is life's most important question. Have you ever heard about people speaking about being saved? Have you ever taken time to think what it means to be saved or why you need to be saved? These are matters of eternal importance. You see, there are people, and they will tell you that you can be saved, or you are saved, because you attend your church. Some say you're saved through baptism. Some have been confirmed by their church, and at that time they were welcomed into the family of God. Some are relying on the fact that they're good living to earn favor with God. They're not as bad as others. They're actively good in their family and in their community. But it's not enough to heed what people say. If we want to be right with God, then we must hear what God says. We must have his instruction on the matter. It's essential that we hear what God says. Our Creator, our Judge, the one we will stand before and give an account of our lives, he alone has the words of eternal life. Here we have the most important question. What must I do to be saved? And here's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, it's a short answer. It is a simple answer. Thank God it's a sufficient answer. And if you grasp the truth of this tonight, then you will grasp eternal life. And I pray that the Lord will speak to us as we think of this verse just with three simple thoughts. First of all, we're going to start at the end of the verse in many ways. This verse speaks to us of, firstly, salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It speaks about salvation. That is the theme of this verse. This is what the man was desiring. That speaks to us, therefore, of the need of salvation. The word saved there, in verse number 31, it means to be delivered, to be protected, to be healed, to be made whole. So what was it this man needed to be delivered from? What did he need to be protected from? What did he need to be healed from? Why was he asking to be made whole? What was the problem? What was the sickness that he had? It was, of course, his sin. Now, we read there in this passage that there were two things happened in this man's life within a very short period of time. First of all, he had heard about salvation. How do we know that? Well, we read there in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So throughout those prison cells, there was an echo of prayer to the Lord. What do you think they were praising God for? What do you think they were singing about? Well, they were singing about the work of Christ. They were praying and thanking God for saving them through Christ, for being delivered from their sins, for knowing if this was the last night they were going to be on this earth, it was well with their soul. That's a theme of Christian songs. That's a theme of Christian prayers. So that's the first thing. He had heard about salvation from the mouths of Paul and Silas. I wonder what people hear when they listen into your conversation. I wonder if you were speaking with a friend and someone was eavesdropping or someone was listening in, would they know about Christ? But secondly, not only had he heard about salvation, he'd experienced something that made him realize that he would one day have to meet God. There was an earthquake. And the ground literally shook below him. Now, I believe there's a small earthquake over in England this week, 4.4 on the Richter scale. And some people experienced the ground shaking below them. Well, this is what happened with this man. And the ground shook, and of course then the bars of the prison flung open. And he assumed when he saw the bars of the prison flung open that the prisoners had escaped. And things had happened so quickly, things were so hectic, that he made a decision that the best thing for him to do in this circumstance would be to take his own life, because he was going to have to face the consequences of letting the prisoners escape because of the earthquake. So an earthquake had occurred. He had contemplated suicide to the degree he'd actually pulled out the sword. He realized he wasn't ready to meet God. Whenever Paul and Silas said to him, "Stop, we're here, don't harm yourself," something happened in that moment to make him aware he wasn't ready to meet God. He wasn't saved. And he desired to be saved from his sin. And folks, that's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that Jesus saves from sin. There are many other things that are sometimes preached and called the gospel, but the gospel is Jesus saves from sin. That's the basic thing that we need to know if we're ever going to be in heaven. We need to be saved from our sin. Why? Well, it's because of the nature that we're born with. In Romans chapter 5, 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We are born into this world as sinners. Every single person that's been born into this world, from Adam and Eve, in the first birth, every single person who's born their sin, see of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're born with a naturally sinful instinct, with a natural desire to rebel against authority, to break moral standards, to openly desire our own way above any other voice. You know, there's some people and they say, well, if a person's brought up in a good environment and in a good home, then they will be a good person. The Bible never teaches that the problem is the environment that we live in, but the Bible teaches the problem is the heart. The nature that lives within us. You see, you can change everything around a sinner. You can give them the best education. You can give them the best finance you can. The most excellent example that you can. But it does not change the heart. I was reading this week about how does a worm get inside an apple? If you had the misfortune of biting an apple and finding it there, it doesn't crawl in. It lays a little egg there on the apple blossom. The insect lays the egg in the apple blossom. Now, sometimes later, whenever the fruit comes up, the little egg turns into a worm and it starts to eat its way out of the apple. That's us. The sinful nature is within and it comes out in our lives. It doesn't take long in a little child to show it's a sinner. It doesn't take long in our lives to show that we are sinners. Our attitude, our actions, our words, we know before God. We do not have to be told we are sinful people. We're maybe not as sinful as we could be. We maybe don't do as many sinful things as we possibly could. But the Bible says this, every part of our being is tainted with sin. But not only do we need to be saved because of the nature that we're born with, but because of the actions of our lifetime. You see, the reality is this, and people forget this, sin is against God. Sin is, as we read in church this morning, the transgression of the law, the breaking of the law of God. It's living in a way other than God's natural order of things. It's living in a sinful nature. We are created to fellowship with God and to worship God. But in our sin, we go our own way. That's what the Bible says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And as a result, we fail to do what God commands us to do. And we actively sin against him in what we do. The Bible speaks of a day when the books will be opened. One of those books is the record of the life that I have lived, the record of the life that you have lived. And in that record is a record of every sin that we have ever committed that has offended God and must be paid for. You see, there are many people and they're living their lives trying to be careful not to offend anyone. And that's a good way to live, to be kind and considerate and caring. But the reality is in this meeting tonight, if you are not saved, still living with that sinful nature that is yours from birth, then you are offending God. And you might go through your life without offending a brother or sister in your family, a parent or a child. But if you're not saved, then you're offending God. God's offended. You've taken the breath he's given you and you've used it to sin. The health and the strength, the soundness of body and mind, and you've used it to sin. The finances, the job, the education, and you've used it to advance your cause of sin. Living without God and living against God. Woodrow Wilson was a president in the United States in the early 1900s. His father was a minister. And one day his father was walking through the town that he was ministering in, and there was a group of people and they were having a debate on the corner of the street. And as he had the debate, it started to get heated and the people started shouting at each other. And one of the men absolutely lost his temper and he swore loudly. He looked around and he saw the minister. And he said, "Reverend Wilson, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were here. Please pardon me." And the minister said, "It's not me that you owe an apology to, it's Lord." And there are some people, they live like that. This week that happened to me. Somebody swore and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you." But they forget there's someone higher. It's the Lord. And friend, the Lord's offended by your sin. The Lord is offended that you've lived a life without him and against him. And the reality of sin means that everyone needs to be saved. You see, the gospel is the good news of salvation from sin. And whenever we come to the word of God, and whenever the Lord Jesus Christ brought his disciples to him and he gave them the great commission to take the gospel, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why? Why was all the world to be covered? Why was every creature to be reached with the gospel? Because no one is exempt from the problem of sin. There is no one who doesn't need to hear about salvation. There are many people who don't want to hear. And there are many people tonight have chosen not to hear. And maybe you've had the experience of asking someone to come tonight to hear the gospel being preached in this church. And they said, "No, I don't want to." And they're saying, "I don't want to hear the gospel." But the word of God tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because whether they want to hear it or not, they need to hear the good news that there's a savior from sin. And here is a man, and he is desiring to be saved. And not only is there a great necessity in his call, but there's also a great urgency. Look what it says in verse 29. "He called for a light and he sprang in and he came trembling." Came trembling. He wasn't putting this off any longer. He wasn't putting this off any longer. That was a matter of urgency that had to be dealt with. Salvation is an urgent matter because no one's guaranteed tomorrow. I've attended 3 funerals this week. I know many others in this congregation have. A man, woman, and a precious little child. No one wants to attend a funeral. No one wants to spend their time coming to funeral services and to grieve over the passing of loved ones. But the time of their departure came. And when the Lord calls people from this scene of time, we have to go. Go home tonight, look at your birth certificate. And you can see on that certificate the place and the date that you were born. This is a record of your entrance into the world. And there will be another certificate made for you. And that certificate will be printed out for you. It will not be held by your hands, but it will be held in the registry office and a copy given to your family. And it is a death certificate. And there too on that certificate will be a record of the place and the date of your passing. And you know, we have absolutely no way of knowing when that will be. As sure as you're living today, you will also die unless the Lord comes back in your lifetime. And therefore, this is an urgent matter because we do not know what tomorrow holds. We don't really even know what the next hour holds. Never mind the next day. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In January of this year in Las Vegas, one of the world's biggest technology and electronics fairs, which is held on a yearly basis, was held there in the conference center there in Las Vegas. Many of the major companies had gathered together to display their latest innovations in the world of technology. Samsung, Sony, LG, Google, Toyota, Nissan, you name it, they were there, all showing what was going on in the world of technology, electronics, the advancements they had made, and how wonderful life was going to be with their products. And you know what? It started well on that Tuesday. But all of a sudden, there was a power cut. And for 2 hours, the whole center was in darkness. And here we had engineers who'd worked on the best technology in the world, the latest cutting-edge technology, and they couldn't even see it, never mind demonstrate it. You see, they come to that place expecting that the electricity would be there, the lights would be there, the power would be there, and they would go through the day just exactly as they planned. But the lights went out, and the plans weren't fulfilled. Now, we smile at that. People at the cutting edge of technology, and the lights are turned out, and the whole thing's a washout. You see, they were depending and assuming that there was one thing they could always depend upon, electricity. Do you know something? There are people in this meeting tonight, and they're assuming there's one thing they can always depend upon. That's tomorrow. I assume there's people sitting in this meeting, and they just assume they'll get up tomorrow morning. You could show me your diary, the plans you have. I could show you mine, the plans I have. We will only get up tomorrow. And we will only see tomorrow if the Lord wills it. DV, Deo Volente, Lord willing. And we must say that whenever we make our plans. We cannot always depend upon tomorrow. But you know this, we can always depend upon the Lord. That's our first thought. This verse speaks, firstly, of salvation. Secondly, this verse speaks about a Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Who is this Lord Jesus Christ? Well, thank God, firstly, he's a willing Savior. You know, the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to this earth willing to go to the cross of Calvary. That was his purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that salvation is through his finished work on the cross, through his dying, through his shedding his blood. So that's why he came to this world. Now, if you listen to these words as I read them from Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 5, this is a prophecy. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Hundreds of years before the Lord came into this world, this was written, the willingness of Christ to come into this world, to stand and be mocked, to people spit and he wouldn't turn his face away, to pluck the hairs from his face. But he set his face like a flint to go to the very place that was going to happen, to Jerusalem. You see, he's a willing Savior. Not only was he willing to die, but we thank the Lord he's willing to save. And in this meeting tonight, if there are those who will believe upon him and call upon him for salvation, then you'll find he's only too willing to save you. Not only is he a willing Savior, but thank the Lord he's a living Savior. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. Yes, in his willingness he went to the cross. In his willingness he gave his life. In his willingness he died for sinners. But that's not where the story ends, because he rose from the dead. 3 days later, what does that teach us? That death cannot hold him. That sin cannot hold him. That the grave cannot hold him. And for those who die in Christ, death cannot keep us out of heaven. And thank the Lord, sin cannot keep us out of heaven. And the grave cannot keep us out of heaven. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you see, when we come here to worship tonight, we are coming into the presence of a living God. Thank the Lord, that little chorus of our hymn, he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Even in this week, we've seen so-called celebrities writing up and mocking prayer as an answer to the violence in the world. And somebody spoke about the fairy tale of the Bible. A friend, what many people don't understand, they often mock. But I tell you, you see, whenever you call upon the Lord to save you, you'll know he's real. You'll know he's closer than any friend. You'll know he's more precious than any friend. And he will never leave you. And he will never forsake you. He's the one who knows what we go through. He can sympathize with us, provide what we need. He's a willing Savior. He is a living Savior. He's also an able Savior. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The word able, it means it is possible for him to do it, and he has the power to do it. Now, there's only the Lord Jesus Christ that's true of. Only Christ has the power to save. Only he is able to save. It's only possible through Christ that we'll be saved. He is able tonight. You say, could he save me? I've lived a life without him. I've lived a life of great sin for years, for decades. From the moment I was born to this moment, I have lived and breathed without Christ and against Christ and as a sinner. How could he forgive me? The Bible says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and he is able to save and deliver us from our sin. The record of sin that's recorded there in those books will be open. The moment you ask the Lord to save you, thank God that sin is blotted out. The very memory of it is cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. He's a willing Savior, he's a living Savior, he's an able Savior, but you know what? He's also a proven Savior. We prove tonight that he is able and he's willing and he's living. Because look around this room tonight and you will see man and woman and young person who can testify that he is a true Savior. Oh yes, not only has he saved us from our sin, but he's been with us from the moment of that salvation, and he has delivered us even in the times of our greatest need. You know, whenever the angels came and they spoke there in Bethlehem, they said, "For unto you is born in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." And that's my testimony tonight. I'm on my way to heaven because I have a Saviour who saved me. 2 Samuel 22, David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." And then verse 3 says, "My high tower, my refuge, my Saviour." Oh, you see, a Saviour was presented to the world that night in Bethlehem. But David was able to say, "He's my Saviour." What about you tonight? Can you say he is your Saviour? He's a willing Saviour. He's a living Saviour. He's an able Saviour. He's a proven Saviour. But is it the only Saviour? He's the only Saviour. You see, the question was asked here, what must I do to be saved? And the reality is, he had to trust in a Saviour. And Paul and Silas didn't present a variety of options. Thank God they knew the answer, and they gave it a simple way. They gave it a straightforward way. There was no beating about the bush. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Why did they say the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not another person? Why not another religion? Because there's only one Saviour. There's only one way to heaven. There's one God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You will never approach God and be accepted by God unless you come through Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man, woman, boy or girl cometh unto the Father but by me." You say, "Oh, that's exclusive." Yes, it is. Because it's the only way. It's the only way. And I tell you, you go any other way, you'll find yourself on a course straight for eternal damnation in hell. But you come through Christ, and thank the Lord, you shall be saved. Here's what Peter said before the man who told him, "Stop preaching. We don't want you preaching in the city anymore. You know what? We don't want you mentioning the name of Christ anymore. It offends us. We don't want to hear the gospel." You know what he said? Filled with the Spirit of God, he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Oh, he's the only Saviour. He's the only way. But thank God, he's the only one we need. We thought in this verse, the answer to the most important question. This verse speaks of salvation, being saved. Speaks about a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, as we bring our meeting to a close tonight, it speaks of man's responsibility. What does it say that we have to do? It says we have to believe. We have to believe. Now, as I thought about that word believe, I thought, what does it mean? How can I explain this tonight to help you understand what is being asked of you? Well, first of all, to believe something, there has to be a knowledge of it. And that's why I have taken time tonight in this meeting to explain to you the need of salvation, the Saviour who has been provided to save you. There is no point in me coming into this pulpit and saying, "Right, tonight I want to preach, you need to be saved," if you do not know your need. And if you not know there is a Saviour, there has to be a knowledge of what I'm asking you to believe. You see, in 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I believe." Nowhere in Scripture are you asked to have a blind faith in something you don't know. The faith is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. What can I tell you about my Saviour tonight? He's the Son of God, the eternal Son of the eternal God. He is the perfect, holy, and pure one. He is sinless. He is the sacrifice for sinners. He's the only one who could die as a substitute for me, because he is the only one born into this world, born without sin. I can tell you, his sacrifice upon the cross was accepted by God because he was raised from the dead. And therefore, this one that we ask you to believe in is the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ. So belief speaks of knowledge. But more than that, to believe on something, you have to agree with it. You see, salvation or peace with God is not about coming to some compromise between God and man, or having a faith that you kind of worked out yourself and made up in your own head and it's accepted by you and you feel happy with that idea of how you worship God or how you approach God. To believe on the Lord is to agree with who he is and what he says. And put very simply, that is this, that all are born in sin. Sin must be punished, and sin will be punished. And if you die in your sin, you shall be found in a sinner's hell. But Christ has taken the punishment for the sinner on the cross of Calvary, shedding his precious blood. And that those who trust in Christ for salvation will be saved instantly and eternally. That's the gospel. And we have to be in agreement with that tonight if we are going to be saved. Not only does belief require knowledge and agreement, but this belief, as the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, it also requires a forsaking of the things you used to believe. You see, up until this point, you had a faith, but the faith was that the way you were living was right. That decisions you made were good. That life will work out okay in the end. But someone once said, if you don't live it, then you don't believe it. And therefore, there has to be a forsaking of the old way of life if you're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed repentance. And I don't believe you can honestly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ without repenting of the way you used to believe, or the thoughts you used to have, or the actions you used to commit. You have to turn away from those things. You have to realize, yes, sin has consequences. I used to live as if, you know, sin didn't have any consequence, that I wouldn't have to answer to God for my life. But then God stepped in and God showed me that I would stand before him. I had to repent from those thoughts and believe that, yes, I will have to answer. There's some people and they're living as if, you know, I can live whatever way I want and God is love and God will accept me. God wouldn't turn me away. Friend, we need to repent from such thoughts, forsake living under such teachings, and live under the truth of the gospel. But belief ultimately requires a dependence upon. In the children's meeting in Makara, we are doing, or going to be doing over the next few weeks, the life story of John Patton. He was a Scottish missionary. And he served for 10 years in Glasgow as a city missionary. And then he was ordained and set sail for the New Hebrides in the Southern Hemisphere as a Presbyterian missionary. The island that he went to was an island of cannibals. He arrived, and within 3 months of arriving on the island of Tanna, his young wife died. And then his 5-week-old son died. For 3 years, he labored alone among the hostile islanders. They threatened him, said they were going to kill him, said they were going to eat him. But he sought to make Christ known to them until he did actually turn in rebellion against him, and he had to escape with his life. He returned some time later after much prayer and spent 15 years on another one of those islands. And one of the things he did while he was there was he translated parts of the scripture. And he wanted a translation that would give an understanding that was faithful to the original script. And he came to John's gospel and he realized that one of the expressions in John's gospel was to believe in or to trust in. And that's found again and again and again. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he wanted to translate this phrase in a way that people would understand. And whenever he had been learning the language that the tribes had been speaking on that island, he realized that there was no word for trust in that language. They were cannibals. They didn't trust each other. They were savages. If you were in the wrong place at the wrong time, you'd be murdered. And therefore, there was no trust at all. Once there was a native man that had been saved and was working alongside him. And as he was working one day on his translation, the man came into the room and John Patton said to him, "What am I doing?" The man said, "Well, you're sitting on your chair at the desk." And then as he sat there, he raised both feet on the floor and sat off the floor and he sat back on the chair. And he hugged his legs and he sat in that chair. And then he said, "What am I doing now?" And that man said, "You're leaning your whole weight upon the chair." And there's a verb in that language which means to lean your whole weight upon. And that's exactly the phrase that he used in John's Gospel every time the word "believe in" is mentioned. And therefore, the first time he used it was, "But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them let they lean their whole weight upon his name." It means to trust him completely, to depend upon him fully, to rest your life upon him, to rest your eternity upon him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever rests their whole life and eternity upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, friend, it's important that the sinner heeds this verse today, because if the sinner in this meeting, man, woman, boy or girl, ignores the claims of Scripture and refuses to believe, then we can legitimately turn this verse around and say, "Believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt not be saved." There are two types of people in this meeting tonight: those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and those who do not. There is no middle ground here. There are those who are saved and those who are lost. There's no halfway house. And it is your responsibility to make sure you know your sins are forgiven. You see, this verse says that man has one thing to do, and that's to believe. Is one thing to do, and that is believe. You may be weary, heavy laden by sin, lonely and sad. Tonight there's one who can lift your burden. He can make your heart glad. Believe right now in the name of Jesus. Don't fail the Savior to know. Although your sins may be red like crimson, they shall be whiter than snow. And as we come to the end of this message tonight, the call goes out: will you believe? Will you be saved tonight? Will you take Christ at his word, trusting that who he says he is true? Trusting that what he has done is enough to save you from your sin. You may have come into this meeting as a sinner, sinful nature throughout your entire life, but thank God tonight you can leave forgiven, free from your sin, as a child of God. What's the difference between a sinner and a Christian? The Christian has come to a point in their life when they realized they need Christ. They've called on the Lord to save them. And in believing, he has done that. The Lord will hear you when you call. Come tonight to Christ. We'll close our eyes, going to bow our heads as we bring our meeting to close. I believe, even as we have heard the announcements tonight and the list of people who passed into God's eternity, God's been speaking in this area. And if you do not see that, then friend, you're blinded greatly. God has been speaking. I believe the message is this: time is short. Time is short. I have plans for tomorrow. I have plans for next week, next month, next year. Lord willing. And I know that if the Lord should call me home, even this night, that I will be in the presence of God in heaven. Not because I went to Bible college, not because it was Free Presbyterian, not because I tried to preach the gospel, because one night as a 7-year-old I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he saved me. My friend, you can do that tonight. Where you're sitting in this meeting, believe right now. Oh, what a tragedy it would be to leave God's house without a Savior. What a tragedy if this should be your final opportunity. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Call on the Lord to save you where you are. Maybe you'd like to speak to Reverend McCrae, you'd like to speak to myself. I'll be at the door for a few moments. Reverend McCrae will be here. And come and say to us, we'd love to show you from God's word how you can be saved. But don't leave without Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee that there is a gospel to preach tonight to needy men and women, boys and girls. Thank you, Lord, for the hearing the gospel with my own ears. Thank you, Lord, for a Sunday school that taught me the truth of the gospel. And I thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God applying it to my heart, even as a 7-year-old in that hospital in Muckerfeld. Thank you, Lord, you saved me. Thank you, Lord, you gave me faith to believe. And I pray, Lord, tonight in this meeting that you'll do the same for men and women, boys and girls. Lord, there's none too hard for thee, I believe. Lord, there's none too old or young for thee, I believe. Lord, I pray tonight you'll give a desire to be saved. Cause the sinner to call on the Lord. Cause the sinner to believe in Christ. Thank you, Lord, not only was that man saved that night, but his home was changed. Thank you, Lord, his family was won. Oh, Lord, in saving a sinner tonight, it could be that they will reach their family. Oh, Lord, I pray tonight, don't allow them to say, that's not for me. Lord, don't allow them to think, well, you know, that's just for the religious. Lord, I pray you'll speak with your voice tonight and impress upon their heart the message is for them. Save, Lord, we pray. Give no peace, give no rest until the sinner comes to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen.